turn to Genesis chapter 17. Growing in the Lord, developing spiritual maturity, does not come quickly. Holiness must be built over time. It cannot be acquired at once. It's not experienced because of some so-called second blessing. It's not experienced when one is slain in the Spirit. It does not take place when you're in a service and you go forward and they push on you and you fall back. Maybe that's happened to you. But that is not, and I say this kindly, that is not how you grow in the Lord. In fact, it's all a facade. Waiting on the Lord, during which time we faithfully walk with the Lord, is the only way you will grow in the Lord. And only then can we become those vessels unto honor, sanctified, fit, or meet for the Master's use, as Paul says, prepared for unto every good work. Well, God was using time to grow Abram. In fact, he was using a lot of time. It didn't seem like God was in a hurry at all. You recall Abram was 75 when God called him out of Haran, which we find in Genesis chapter 12, and promised him that from his loins would come a great nation. And this great nation would come from a promised son. But in Genesis chapter 16, when Abram was 86, he still had no son. This promised son had not yet come. And now we, in our study, come to chapter 17, which tells us, if you do the math, 13 more years passed without this promised son. And these years between Genesis chapter 16 and 17 were silent years, meaning there was no vision of God. There was no voice from God. Not only was God not sending this promised son, he was not communicating. You know, at least you like, if things are not falling into place, at least you like to keep the channel of communication open. But God, for 13 years, did not talk to Abram, at least as recorded in the scripture. If you look at Genesis 16, verse 16, we read, "And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." And then, as I said, between Genesis 16 and 17, we have these 13 silent years. And then in Genesis 17, 1, we read, "And when Abram was 99 minus 86 is how many years? 13 years. Now let me say, it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait on anything. Patience is not one of our virtues. And we see that in Abram and Sarai. Remember, at 86, they tried to run ahead of God, which ended in total failure. And then after that, we again, and I know I'm being redundant, but I'm trying to make a point, we have divine silence, 13 years of it, which I believe, however, were necessary to finally bring Abram to the end of himself, to the point in which he was willing to surrender himself, his time, his effort, to God's omniscient and omnipotent care. For the next time we see God and Abram communicating, Abram posed no questions. He made no complaints about his long wait. You look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 3, we find he simply fell on his face before his divine friend. Which tells me that it's a good thing to fall on my face, on our faces before God. Why? Because when we do so, we are telling God, not that I'm sufficient or competent of myself to think anything of myself, but my sufficiency, my competence is of you. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And you know what? It usually takes time for us to get to that point. It usually takes a long time. we like to think we can do it. Well, Abram's encounter with God will be this morning's focus. And three main points come out of this study. And they are what God said to Abram. Number two, how Abram responded to what God said. And then we're going to look at some present-day applications. Our first point, well, what did God say to Abram? You know, I think when God speaks to you or speaks to me, that's important. When God talks, we are to listen. Well, what did God say to Abram? Well, God said several things to him. First, God told Abram who he was. Who he was. Notice verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. Who did God say he was to Abram? I am the Almighty God. God said to Abram, I am El Shaddai. El is the all-purpose Semitic word for God. Shaddai is translated Almighty, which says in combining these two words, we get God saying to Abram, I am God, specifically the Almighty One. Now, what about this name Shaddai? Can we dig a little bit deeper and maybe gain a little further understanding of its meaning? Well, some scholars suggest Shaddai means breast or mountain, or both, which would declare that God is the all-nourishing, all-powerful God, meaning God has majestic strength to abundantly supply, and he is fully capable of accomplishing all his promises. One author writes, El Shaddai is the name of the all-powerful, all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need. That's a good God. Which, by the way, is the God you need to believe in, trust in, wait on, hope in, and follow. And so following these 13 silent years, God said to Abram, hello again. I'm the Almighty One, in case you might have forgotten. After all, we haven't talked for a while. And oh, by the way, I have a few things to say to you, which brings us to the second thing God said to Abram. After telling Abram who he was, he told Abram now what he was to do. Notice verse 1, walk before me. Which means Abram lived consistently, lived repetitively, day after day, over the long haul of life, in the knowledge that the eyes of God are always upon you. And so, if we could put it in maybe New Testament vernacular, he is saying, abide in me. Walk with me. And not only walk with me, Abram, but verse 1 continues, be thou perfect. Which simply means be single-hearted, be wholehearted, be without blame, be sincere, be complete, be sound, be unimpaired, be possessing integrity. The idea here is as Abram walked with God, he would become upright and sincere. You know, who you hang with, who you walk with, does influence what you become. One is the consequence of the other. As we walk with God, we become more and more like the God with whom we are walking. Someone has said the secret of a perfect walk before God is a personal worship of that God. And I ask, why should we not want to walk with and consequently become like this all-powerful, all-nourishing God? I can tell you, I need the power and the nourishment of this God. He is my competence. He is my sufficiency. Without him, I can do nothing. So I need to walk with him. I say it's good to take long walks with God. It is good to let him then speak his will to us and let him do his work in us. Let me ask you, who are you walking with? And you honestly say, Pastor, I am walking with God. Such a time with the Lord creates a man of deep faith. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster writes, "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." Deep people. Deep people. You know, you don't become a deep person overnight. It takes time. It takes walking long walks with God. Are you taking long walks with God? Which brings us to the third thing God said to Abram. After first telling Abram who he was, and then secondly what Abram was to do, God then told Abram what he would do for him. Notice verse 2, "And I will make a covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." Now, if you recall, God had cut this covenant earlier in Genesis chapter 15. Here he was simply reconfirming this covenant as a precursor to announcing that it was now time, after almost 25 years, it was now time for the fulfillment of this promised son. Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, there is the now time in God's will. Sometimes you have to wait on it. Most of the time, you have to wait on it. Why? Because God wants you to come to a point where you completely trust Him. You lean on Him. You realize, I can't pull it off. The now time. Can you imagine how that must have encouraged Abram? It was now time for the fulfillment of this promised son. It was now time for Abram to become the father of a multitude of nations, which would originate from a son that he and Sarai would conceive. And to memorialize this event, God gave Abram a new name. And we see that in verse 5. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for father of many nations have I made thee." Abram means exalted father, whereas Abraham means father of many nations, which now meant Abraham could testify, "I am called now Abraham because El Shaddai promised that our descendants would be as the dust of the earth and as the stars of the heavens," which suggests that Abraham would have a large physical earthly family, the dust of the earth, and that he would have a big spiritual heavenly family, the stars of the heavens, made up of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God revealed additional details regarding this, his covenant, his plan to redeem the world through the nation of Israel. And by the way, that's why the nation of Israel is so hated, because God has used the nation of Israel through his son to redeem the world, but the world says, "I want nothing to do with you, God." Notice the five times the Lord affirmed, "I will," in verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, number 1, "And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful." Secondly, "I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." And I, thirdly, "will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And fourth, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And fifth, I will be their God." You know what? I don't care what the enemies of Israel try to say or try to do, they will never occupy or have the land that God promised to Israel. God said, Israel, it's your land. And when God said it, ladies and gentlemen, no one can change what God determines will be. And so it was though God was saying, Abraham, El Shaddai is speaking to you, this almighty, all-powerful God. And I will see to it that all these covenant promises I have made will be fulfilled. You can take it to the bank. What God says, God will do. Now in Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, we have a transition in God's speech to Abraham. Earlier, remember, God had told Abraham what he was to do. Verse 1, walk before me and be thou perfect or be thou blameless. And now he continues that part of his covenant instruction, what Abraham was to do. And let me read verses 9 through 14, which continues that thought. And God said, verse 9, unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, circumcision, the cutting away of the male foreskin, we're talking about a medical procedure here, was not a new practice in Abraham's ancient world. Most likely, in its original significance, it was a kind of religious acknowledgement of the powers of human reproduction. But even more commonly, it seems to have served as a tribal mark. And it is likely that it was in this capacity that God made use of it, meaning for Abraham's family, it was to be regarded as a personal token of God's divine covenant with them. Now, it was not the means of their salvation, but the mark of their separation as a people in covenant relationship with Him, with God. As we know, circumcision became a touchstone of later Judaism. Now, before we continue in Genesis 17, it is important to understand the differences between circumcision under the Old Covenant versus circumcision under the New. Old Covenant blessings came by physical descent, marked by the sign of circumcision, whereas New Covenant blessings are spiritually conveyed and are expressed by a new sign, that being the circumcision not of the flesh, but of the heart. Notice Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Under the new covenant, the seal of our salvation is not an external rite, but the presence of the indwelling witness in the person of the Holy Spirit, which all tells us we have experienced a spiritual circumcision that makes us a part of the true circumcision. When we place our faith in Christ, the Spirit of God performs spiritual surgery that enables us to then put off the body of the sins of the flesh, so that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. By the way, that spiritual circumcision happens at the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. Well, after discussing his own part of the covenant, again, who he was, what Abraham was to do, what he would do, God then turned to Sarai, her role in the matter. And here is the fourth thing that God said. Notice, beginning with verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Sarai means my princess, whereas Sarah means simply princess, which takes away, obviously, the limiting personal pronoun, since she would no longer be just Abraham's princess, but she would be, in other words, my princess. She would be the princess of nations and of kings. And so she then became just princess. Verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. The idea of Sarah becoming pregnant at the age of 90 took Abraham by surprise. His response, he fell on his face and he laughed. Which brings us to our second main point, and I'll be very brief on this point, Abraham's response to God's instruction. Remember, God told him what to do. Walk before me, be perfect, circumcise your family. Notice what Abraham did. By the way, because of this proper adoration and reverence, respect, the fact that Abraham did walk with God, the fact that he became, in walking with God, a blameless person, we see Abraham's obedience to God's instruction. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to obey God, walk with God. Know who God is. Verse 23, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day. He didn't wait till the next day, or the following day, or the next week. When God said, this is what I want you to do, Abraham, as a token, as an indication that you belong to me, that you and your seed belong to me, Abraham immediately obeyed as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Again, Abraham obeyed right away. When a believer sees that God is everything and he is nothing, obedience will always follow. Which brings us to our last point, present-day applications. As we said at the outset, God was using time to grow Abraham. And likewise for us, it takes time for God to shape us into his usable channel of blessing. And I say, allow him daily to work in you. As you daily walk with him, which means you will become a person of integrity. If there's anything that's needed in our churches, in our society, in our nation, in our world today, it is people of integrity. People that tell the truth. Where are the men and women of integrity? Maybe they don't know what it is to walk with God. You know, it matters who you walk with. It matters what you believe, who you believe in. But when we walk with him, we become people of integrity. And by the way, people of integrity have certain characteristics. For example, they have discernment. What is discernment? It is the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is not always clear, what sometimes seems to be obscure, and then make right decisions based on a proper understanding of the times. We need people who have discernment. Second, a person of integrity has a growing faith and trust in the living God, which means he becomes less anxious about life's ups and downs because he is living out Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He's not anxious about anything because in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he's letting his requests be made known unto God. In other words, he's taking his worries, his concerns, the problems of life, the things that I don't understand, and he's giving them to God. And what does God do in exchange? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We give God our burden, and he gives us his peace. A person of integrity is a person of peace. He's a person of discernment. He's a person of peace. And then a third characteristic of a person of integrity, and of course this list is not exhaustive, but he has learned to move forward and when to pull back on the reins. He has learned when to move, when to stop, to move forward, to slow down. Such a person does not rush here or there. By God's grace, he operates on God's time, which can help him avoid unnecessary tragedies. Listen to the following story, and I won't read it in 1 minute, but it has a needful ending that teaches us a good lesson. There was once a fella who with his dad farmed a little piece of land. Several times a year they would load up the old ox-drawn cart. By the way, this story comes from Billy Rose. They would load up the old ox-drawn cart with vegetables and go into the nearest city to sell their produce. Except for their name and the patch of ground, father and son had little in common. The old man believed in taking it easy. The boy was usually in a hurry, the go-getter type. One morning, bright and early, they hitched up the ox to the loaded cart and started on their long journey. The son figured that if they walked faster and kept going all day and night, they might make the market by early in the next morning, so he kept prodding the ox with a stick, urging the beast to get on, to move on. "Take it easy, son," said the old man. "You'll last longer. But if we get to the market ahead of the others, we'll have a better chance of getting good prices," argued the son. "No," replied the dad, as he just pulled his hat down over his eyes, fell asleep on the seat. Itching and irritated, the young man kept goading the ox to walk faster. His stubborn pace refused to change. 4 hours and 4 miles down the road. They didn't make very good time. That's 1 mile an hour. They came to a little house. The father woke up, smiled, and said, "Here's your uncle's place. Let's stop and say hello." "But we've already lost an hour," complained the hot shot. "Then a few minutes more won't matter. My brother and I live so close, yet we see each other so seldom." The boy fidgeted and fumed while the two men laughed and talked away almost an hour. On the move again, the man took his turn leading the ox, and as they approached a fork in the road, the father led the ox to the right. "The left is the shorter way," said the son. "I know it," replied the old man, "but this way is so much prettier." "Have you no respect for time?" the young man asked impatiently. "Oh, I respect it very much. That's why I like to use it to look at beauty and enjoy each moment to the fullest." The winding path led through graceful meadows, wild flowers, along a rippling stream, all of which the young man missed as he churned within. Boiling with anxiety, he didn't even notice how lovely the sunset was that day. Twilight found them in what looked like a huge, colorful garden. The old man breathed in the aroma, listened to the bubbling brook, pulled the ox to a halt. "Let's sleep here," he sighed. "This is the last trip I'm taking with you," snapped his son. "You're more interested in watching sunsets and smelling flowers than in making money." "Why, that's the nicest thing you've said in a long time," smiled the dad. A couple of minutes later, he was snoring. As the boy glared back at the stars, the night dragged slowly. The son was restless. Before sunrise, the young man hurriedly shook his father awake. They hitched up and went on. About a mile down the road, they happened upon another farmer, a total stranger, trying to pull his cart out of a ditch. "Let's give him a hand," whispered the old man. "And lose more time?" exploded the son. "Relax, son. You might be in a ditch sometime. We need to help others in need. Don't forget that." The boy looked away in anger. It was almost 8 o'clock that morning by the time the other cart was back on the road. Suddenly, a great flash split the sky. What sounded like thunder followed beyond the hills. The sky grew dark. "Looks like a big rain in the city," said the old man. "If we had hurried, we'd almost sold out by now," grumbled his son. "Take it easy. You'll last longer, and you'll enjoy life so much more," counseled the kind old gentleman. Well, it was late afternoon by the time they got to the hill overlooking the city. They stopped. They stared down on it for a long time. Neither of them said a word. Finally, the young man put his hand on his father's shoulder and said, "I see what you mean, Dad." They turned their cart around and began to slowly walk and roll away from what had once been the city of Hiroshima. It takes time to be holy. So learn to wait on the Lord. Learn to walk with Him. He is never in a hurry, but He's never late. Allow God to use this time in your life to grow you into a deep and godly believer. Into someone who is single-hearted, wholehearted, without blame, sincere, complete, sound, unimpaired, and who possesses integrity. It takes time to be holy. Let God in His time have His will and His way in you. Be like Abraham.